Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Now, one of the things that I think enhance memory for me is songs. And when I read our text for this week, a particular song came flooding back into my memory. I'd like to take the time and share these words with you. It's written by Garth Brooks, and it's entitled Learning to Live Again. I burned my hand, I cut my face. Heaven knows how long it's been since I felt so out of place, wondering if I'll fit in. Debbie and Charlie said they'll be here by 9, and Deb said she might bring a friend. And just my luck, they're right on time, so here I go again. I'm going to smile my best smile, and I'm going to try to laugh like it's going out of style. I'm going to look into her eyes and pray that she doesn't see that learning to live again is killing me. I still remember looking out my 8th floor of my dorm room at the University of Iowa. It was my freshman year. My mom and dad had just left, and my roommate was not going to arrive till the next day. I was alone. My girlfriend had broken up with me just a few days prior to heading off to college, so there wasn't anybody to call. There were over 25,000 people on campus that Saturday when I arrived, yet I felt like I was the only person on earth. That was my first real memory of what it felt like to be lonely. How about you today? Can you relate to that? Unfortunately, more and more people around us can relate to these feelings of loneliness. It feels funny with all the social media around us and having smartphones at our fingertips that we're probably becoming one of the most disconnected societies ever. If you need proof of this, simply look at the turmoil in our own families, look at the discontent in our society, and I know you all know what's happening in our politics. So what do we do in this time of disconnection, this time of loneliness? This is where we turn to the Bible, where we look for the words of Jesus for comfort and for guidance. Now, the narrative lectionary, which allows us to view the Bible as one long narrative and really focuses on the story of the Bible, has us planted firmly in the Gospel of Mark. And this week we're going to be looking at the rest of chapter 5, which is located on page 816 of your Bible. So again, if you have those Bibles, I invite you to pull them out in front of you. That's Mark chapter 5, if you're using your Bible app. We're going to be looking at verses 21 to 34. Again, 816 of those black Bibles in front of you. And as you're getting there, I think it's always important to take a look at what is the context this week. Now, does anybody remember what we were talking about last week? Do you remember? Chains and change, right? There was a man who was a demon-possessed, and he was marginalized. He lived in a graveyard, which if that doesn't say fixer-upper, I don't know what does. Jesus released him from his chains and took away the demons that were running the man's life. He was also, just importantly, Jesus sent him back to his family and friends. The man became a part of his community again. Ah, another story about loneliness, you might say. Yes, it is, but there's so much going on in this particular text that we tend to forget about this aspect of the story. So because people like me are really dense, we have this story today. We see Jesus arriving back on the Jewish side of the sea, and he meets Jairus, a leader in the local synagogue whose daughter is very sick. Some would even say close to death. They start off for his home when this happens. So let's start in verse 24. So Jesus went with him, Jairus, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for about 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. What we hear and assume today is a lot different from what the original readers of this text would understand. This medical condition that this woman had would make her what they'd call ritually unclean. Now let me set the record straight. Ritually unclean does not mean sinful. You see, they had rules and regulations about who could and who could not go into the temple, aka their church, in order to pray and to worship. So what she couldn't do, she could never go to church. On top of that, her presence would cause any person to have to go through these same rules of becoming ritually clean again. So are you sort of beginning to see what's going on here? Nobody would want to be around her because then they couldn't go to church or they couldn't even be involved in community life, like simply going to the market or washing clothes together. Now you might think, well, her husband would be at least there to comfort her. Well, according to the rules of the day, she couldn't get married. And even if she was married, her husband could easily divorce her. So think about it. For 12 years, this woman couldn't be around anybody. She couldn't touch anybody. Heck, her presence would cause people to beeline it the other way. So this was her state of mind on this morning when Jesus showed up. She was lonely and she was desperate. So let's continue down in verse 27. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched my clothes?'" As we read this text, we might think this might be a little sneaky, what the woman did. Again, if we think about her current medical condition, she was probably afraid that Jesus wouldn't even talk to her. Now, add to the fact that this was a patriarchal society where women didn't talk to rabbis in general. So you can see why she was doing this mission impossible stuff. However, her sneakiness is revealed when Jesus feels that somebody's life has changed. So he stops and wants to know what's going on. So what happens next? Let's take a look in verse 32. And Jesus looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." I'd like us to really examine the words that Jesus uses in verse 34, "daughter." Jesus is reminding us of the first answer on our worship notes. So if you haven't, you're taking worship notes, please pull those out and we'll give you the answer to that first question here. Again, Jesus is reminding us of the first answer, which is we need to feel like we belong. We need to feel like we belong. You see, Jesus isn't being sarcastic with the woman or trying to joke about it when he calls her daughter. He's inviting her back into what? Who do you call your daughter? Family, exactly. Jesus is calling her back into family, back into community. And this is the answer to the second question on your worship notes. Jesus invites us into community. Jesus invites us into community. She is no longer an outsider, but she is welcomed back with open arms. Daughter. And just to drive the point home, Jesus tells her, "Shalom. Go in peace." Shalom is the Hebrew word for wholeness. Jesus is welcoming her out of her loneliness and back into the community's arms. Now, we don't hear what happens next, but I think it's easy to assume that this has a life-altering effect on her life. And I think the story and what Jesus does has an impact on our very lives for today. Because unfortunately, I don't think loneliness is something that's fading into the past. Instead, it is something that I think is intensifying for our society. And it has some very big implications on how we live our daily lives. I understand how loneliness is affecting our lives because I hear the stories week in and week out about people here in this community as well as this congregation. Just recently, I was talking to one of our members who told me how hard it was for them to be at the care center. Not because they're not getting good care, which they were getting, but because they felt so isolated from their everyday lives. They felt so disconnected. They felt lonely. And I asked them, what could we do to help with that? And they told me all they wanted to do was go to Nielsen's and walk around. That's it. They just wanted to feel connected to their past life. They wanted to be connected to their community and have people walk around them. How many of us feel like that today? How many people feel lonely in a sea of people? I think we've forgotten that connectiveness does not mean the same as instant communication. That social media doesn't replace the social integration that each one of us needs or craves. So what do we do about this today? And you might be asking yourself the question, how do I make a difference when I'm only one person? And here's the answer to that last question on your worship notes. Community helps break the chains of loneliness. Community helps break the chains of loneliness. We have to get it out of our heads that we're the Lone Ranger. God made us to be a community with one another. God did this because there are days we need to be lifted up, and there are also days that we need to be lifted up. There are several things we as a community can do to help with loneliness. Now, one of the great things that we are already doing here is called Living Well. In this community, where we invite people to come to lunch and to hear a speaker. Because one of the things I heard in my visits over time and time again with many of our members in the past was that I don't like eating alone. Living Well gives people an opportunity to gather in community and not be alone. And there's more that we can do as well, too. What about all the single mothers in our communities? What about all the single dads in our communities? How about all the families that are barely making it every day and they feel that no one cares whether they make it or not? What do you think God is asking us to do today as a community? What is God asking us to do this week, this year, to help with loneliness in our community? So I want you to take some time today and pray about it. Think about it. And when you get to your ideas, because I know you will, you guys are a very creative and imaginative group, and you guys have some wonderful ideas. I want you to jot them down. And I don't care how far-fetched they feel to you. I don't care how much money they cost. I want you to write them down. And I want you to give them to either a council member or myself. Now, to help kick off your imagination for today, we're going to have an opportunity after service to pick up and write a Thinking of You card. I'd like you to think about a person, maybe in this congregation, maybe a family member or a friend you haven't connected with in a long time, or maybe even a short time. I want you to write them a note. Nothing too hard. Just say, I'm thinking about you. Now, if you need some names for people from the care center, let me know, and I'll be happy to give you some names as well, too. You see, Jesus reminds us that we are not alone. Jesus calls each of us by name and repeats that we are part of God's family. And as a family together, we are there for each other. And we walk with each other through the highs and lows of life, just like Jesus does with each one of us each day of the week. Jesus has come to show us how to heal our loneliness and to make us a stronger community together. So today, think about that other person and act. We're called to act. Amen.